John chapter 6.
So anyway, Jesus sees a large crowd, and verse 6, he said this, feeding them to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and started across to the Sea of Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So here's this basic story. You're all familiar with this. Let me read a couple more verses, and then I'm going to discuss this. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So Jesus fed the crowd, and then he leaves, and his disciples leave, and then the crowd the next day go, wait a minute, where'd Jesus go? And they go looking for him in the city. So the feeding of the 5,000, very familiar story. And John is going to use this passage differently than the other Gospels, although this is the only miracle that occurs in all 4 Gospels. It's very, very important. But there's a statement coming up in this chapter, and the point of this chapter is Jesus says, I am the bread of life. That's why I can't tear this apart. It really has to go together. Matthew tells us John the Baptist was killed just before this happens, but John doesn't mention that, but he mentions another thing that's very important in verse 4. John ties this to the Passover celebration of the Jews. It's coming up, it's near, and John wants us to understand that, and so he mentions it here. Not just to give us some timing of when it occurred, but because it's very, very integral to the whole story. We're supposed to think of the Exodus, the people coming out of Egypt. We're supposed to have that in mind, that they came out, that God fed them manna in the desert for 40 years. All these pictures, all these parts are supposed to be brought up in us in this understanding of the timing of the Passover here. So Jesus asked Philip to go get the food. Why would he ask Philip? Well, Philip was from this area. We learned that earlier. Philip, this was his stomping ground. He knew this area. And it says also here that Jesus is asking this as a test because he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip's mind, though, goes to the staggering cost, right? That's what we do. We think, God, you want us to have sacrificial love? That's crazy. You know what this is going to cost me. That's what Philip was doing. And Andrew, who brings people to Jesus, he brings this boy to Jesus and said, here's this little boy. He doesn't get very much lunch here. I don't know what he's thinking. He's going to steal this little kid's lunch. But anyway, Jesus miraculously turns that into enough for the whole people. And the response of the crowd, though, is to want to turn Jesus into their king by force. They want to take him and by force make him the king. That is very, very significant here in the story. Jesus sends his disciples away, then he dismisses the crowd, and later on Jesus comes walking on the water to meet his disciples. Very different from the Matthew account, where there's a lot more involved in that. Really, I think it's to bridge the fact of what happened, but also to show that Jesus is no longer in the same vicinity. He's gone since John doesn't develop the miracle with Peter walking on the water and so forth. So the next day, the people are seeking Jesus, and then he confronts them in verses 25 to 34. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs. This is very important to understand. Not because they saw the signs. He had done miracles among them, but he said, you're not even following me for that. Remember we talked about the different levels of faith? You have faith that doesn't see anything. You have faith that comes from seeing the signs. These people didn't even have faith from seeing the signs. You're following me, Jesus says, because you got a full tummy. Remind you of any temptation? Remember from Matthew chapter 4? First temptation of Jesus, right? It's better to be good than to have a full tummy, right? Second temptation, it's better to be good than to have people like you. Third temptation, it's better to be good than to have your own kingdom, your own power, your own things. Jesus says, Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. You should see the words of the woman of the well. Remember? You know, Jesus approaches her and she's thirsty, right? She's there to get a drink and Jesus says to her, If you have water from me, you will never thirst again. Jesus is saying, if you have bread from me, you will never hunger again. So you see the woman at the well say, Sir, give me this water. And here you have the crowd saying, Sir, give us this bread. There's this very, very clear parallel happening between the two stories. So Jesus confronts them. He says, these people weren't even following because of the signs that they had read, but only because they had eaten the food. And then they bring up that issue. Our forefathers ate manna in the wilderness. It's very, very important. These people want an earthly kingdom. That's what they want. They want an earthly kingdom. They want Jesus to be their king. Jesus faced the temptation of the bread in the wilderness, and they want a kingdom after their own desires, not the kind of king Jesus came to be. So Jesus challenges them to seek the food that does not perish. Just like the woman at the well, there it was water, here it's food. And he says they have to do the work of God. What is the work of God that he challenges them to do? To believe in the Christ. And so it's funny when he says that, then they say to him, well, what sign will you do that we must believe? I mean, he just fed them, right? He did a miracle, he'd done other signs, and they asked for another sign. And they mentioned specifically this manna again, the manna in the wilderness. So what exactly they're asking for? More food, please. That's what they're saying. Please, sir, can I have some more? That's what they're doing, right? That's what they're doing. Could he do it again? Because they say Moses did it for 40 years. Okay, you did it once. That's pretty good, but Moses did it for 40 years. They're not even recognized. They couldn't even do it one time, but they're challenging Jesus. If he is someone special that they should listen to, he's going to have to produce. Again, you see why the timing of the Passover is so important here. The Jews expected a Messiah to come, but part of the expectation was that when he came, he would redo the manna from heaven miracle. That was what they expected. That was part of the Jewish idea of the day, a perpetual supply of free food. And it shows you how earthly their thinking is. Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3, it says, Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you, now listen to the end of this, that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Now, do you remember Jesus using that when Satan's tempting him to turn the stones into bread? These are the very words Jesus quotes. And he does it, this quotation, it's in the context of the manna from heaven. And what are the Jews demanding? Manna from heaven. They are failing at the temptation that Jesus succeeded at. When Jesus is tempted in the wilderness to turn the stones into bread, he said, I don't need that. I'll do the will of the Father. That's more important. These people fail at that. They fail at it. They also fail at the whole idea of what the kingdom is about. So Jesus said they don't even have the sprout of faith that the signs should have produced with him. They should have seen some of the miracles he was doing and had faith in that. Even that would have demonstrated that they were trying to see that Jesus' mission was from God. I mean, Nicodemus says that to Jesus. We see the signs that you're doing. We know you must be coming from God. These people couldn't even get that far. They were so earthly, so material. They wanted a kingdom, yes, but it was all earthly. They didn't want anything spiritual. The false gospel of Jesus will give you health and wealth is like this. It focuses on what I get out of it. It focuses on an earthly kingdom. Riches, food. See the connection? Full bellies. The health and wealth gospel teaches you to seek full bellies, prestige, and earthly kingdoms. The three things Jesus said to say no to. All these people could do was focus on being fed. They asked what works they must do, and Jesus said only one work was necessary: to believe in the Christ and what his mission was. His mission in coming and establishing a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. They were to enter that kingdom. That was the only thing Jesus was asking them to do. Those who continually seek for signs in order to believe will never see the spiritual kingdom. Not only in Jesus' day, but today. They'll never see that the greatest sign that you can experience from God is transformation. Where? Inner transformation of the heart. When a person changes their value system, that it becomes like God, that you become a sacrificial lover for other people, that is the greatest miracle. That is the greatest miracle. And it's in the face of the three temptations that Jesus faced. It's you being willing to say, I would rather do good for another person than have my own belly be full. I'd rather do good to another person than to have everybody think I'm a great guy. I'd rather do good to another person than to have my own wealth and my own kingdom. These people completely missed it. And people continue to miss it today. They're seeking signs for Jesus. They want signs from Jesus. They want to see miracles. In the case of those people, they had just seen a miracle from God. He had fed them, but they wanted another sign. They wanted more manna from heaven. They wanted something else. Why? Because they did not have faith. They didn't believe him. And Jesus told them that the bread was not from Moses, and it was from God anyway. They were giving Moses the credit for the manna. He said, you guys got that completely wrong. Go back and read the story again. And then he says, I am the true bread from God. The solution for what you need is not found in an earthly kingdom. It's found in the true bread from heaven, in Jesus. Verses 35 to 40. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And this is the most important part, where John has been leading the whole chapter to this sentence. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is the bread of life. Very, very important. Just as the woman at the well was offered that living water, you see here Jesus said, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The same idea, the very same thing. He's not speaking materially. We know that. He's speaking spiritually, just as he spoke spiritually to the woman at the well. So Jesus comes as the bread. Whoever comes to him will never hunger or thirst. Some people look at this text and they see it describing the Lord's Supper, you know, or communion, where you take the bread and the wine, and they read that into here, even, and it's just not here. They see that it's the body and the blood of Christ. What's important to note is that John, in his gospel, does not mention that happening at the Last Supper. The communion ceremony is never mentioned there, or the Eucharist, or whatever way you describe the terms. And so some have suggested, since he doesn't describe it there, he's actually describing it here in the Bread of Life story. But Jesus makes it clear that life is through him. It's not through having a piece of bread and a little cup of wine, or whatever way you practice it. An early audience reading this story or hearing it would never see this as a reference to the Lord's Supper. The idea that participation in the Lord's Supper is a requirement for salvation is out of place too. Some people teach that, that if you don't take communion on a regular basis or in the right church tradition, then you are lost. Jesus states that participation in Him is a requirement of salvation. But we know elsewhere that the idea that this communion eating and drinking is has nothing to do with a literal reading here. Eating and drinking the blood and body of Christ is never to be taken literally. We are not cannibals. We don't do that kind of stuff. And the church has never been told to do such a thing. It doesn't fit the situation here. It doesn't fit the theology of the New Testament. So to insert an idea that doesn't fit the context, that's what you're doing if you try to read that in here. If Jesus wanted to make that point that you must eat and drink His flesh and blood, He wouldn't be saying it here right after He brings bread and breaks it for a crowd. He would have done it at the communion supper, right? It would have made a lot more sense there, which He didn't do. But we know Passover is near. So we can't completely discount that there's any reference that this foreshadows communion, because He's going to die a year later during the other Passover celebration. But what is this about then? Is it becoming the Passover celebration is about a people who were in slavery becoming what? The people of God. The people who had no relationship with God having a relationship with God. That's what the Exodus story is about. That's what the Mosaic Covenant is about. It's a promise that Israel... Remember, let's just jump into it. What happens when they come out? The Israelites all come out, right, of Egypt, and they're at the mountain of God, right? And Moses comes down with what in his hands? What does he come down with? Ten Commandments, the law. He comes down with a value system. An ethical system, right? What did I tell you a year and a half ago in Sunday school? Laws are what? Codified ethical systems. That's what they are. So the laws of America are what? They're the ethical system of this country. That's what they are. You might not like them all or agree with them all or practice them all, but they're collectively, the laws are collectively the value system. So Moses comes down the mountain with a value system. And when the people enter in the covenant, what are they promising to do? They're promising to adopt the value system contained on the tablets. Very, very significant. Israel promises in the Exodus story to enter into a new ethical system of laws. Now, what does it mean to eat and drink something? How many people ate breakfast today? How many people had coffee with that? Good for you. Now, all right. Now, when you ate that and you drank that food, when you eat and drink, and if you didn't have breakfast, shame on you. That's just yesterday, maybe you ate some food. But think about that. When you ate, maybe you were fasting for church, so don't get too uptight. When you did that, what did that food do? Right? It comes in, and it becomes part of you. You know, it goes into your stomach, and, you know, and acids break it all down, and then it gets in your bloodstream and you get new cells growing. It becomes part of you. To take something into your being when you eat and drink, it becomes part of who you are. So when Jesus says that we eat and drink Him, He's talking about how He becomes part of your innermost being. Not in a eating sense, but He becomes part of who you are. Well, how does that occur? It occurs when you adopt His value system. You become like Him. See, remember, I've mentioned so many times, Isaiah 55, all the way through these chapters that we've covered in the book of John. These chapters, Isaiah 55, it's about, you know, coming to God, those who are thirsty and those who are hungry, and getting drink and food without cost, right? I've mentioned it week after week after week. What's the other thing that happens in there? That there has to be a value system change. That's what that whole thing is about, over and over and over again. When you come to the King, you change it. There we see the messianic fulfillment of the covenant of David. The messianic fulfillment in Isaiah 55 of the covenant with David is a repentance. It's a change of your thinking, of your heart, of your value system, how you live. It's about forgiveness and reconciliation with God. In other words, your relationship with Him. It's abandonment of your thoughts and ways and a turning to God's thoughts and ways. That's what the text is about. My ways are higher than your ways. So it would be a good thing to do to get rid of yours and replace them with mine. I don't think you can avoid the Isaiah 55 passage. Christ does not come into our innermost being by literally eating and drinking His flesh and blood. He comes into our innermost being when we receive Him as our true King and adopt His value system. So Jesus says here, they do not believe because the Father has not brought them to Christ. They don't have a relationship with the Father. Only those whom the Father persuades that they need to change come to Christ. This is why people are lost. They don't recognize that they need to change their value system. We prefer our value system. We prefer to do what we like. The work of the Father allows us to be reconciled to Him by rejecting our own ideas and being restored to His thoughts and ways. That's why the Jews never made it in the Old Testament. They never even adopted the law, which was only a reflection of God's value system. So, those who come to Christ are those the ones that God has brought to Him, the Father has given to Him. But those given to Christ will come to Him. They'll never be cast out, not in this life or the life to come. Jesus says He came down to do the Father's will and not His own. And that will is to provide resurrection life to all the Father gives to Christ. Now the crowd didn't like this story that Jesus just said to them. verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about Him because He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Of course, Jesus is talking about Himself there. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Very, very important. They did not believe that Jesus came down from heaven. Why? Because they knew who His parents were. And Jesus says, you don't know Me because you do not know My Father. They couldn't see that Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom and not an earthly kingdom. And that's their whole problem. And Jesus said, the only reason you're complaining against Me is the Father hasn't drawn you to Me. If the Father was drawing you to Me, you'd believe. You wouldn't have any trouble with anything I'm saying. Because salvation is a work of God, not of man. We don't come on our own. We come with the working of God, the Father. Only those who have heard and learned from the Father come to the Son. So you can only know them both. You know, you can't just know Jesus and not the Father. And you can't just know the Father and not Jesus. You have to know them both. Or you don't know either of them. What does it mean to learn from God? You should know this. It's a simple question, right? What do we call that? God's value system. Learning from God is adopting His value system. To be transformed in the likeness of God. To know somebody, to grow in relationship with somebody, is to become like them in value system. Then He says, verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is My flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Now you can see why the Jews wouldn't like this story, this message, you know. But again, Jesus is not speaking literally here. Jesus is saying that believing him results in eternal life. He's showing the difference. Those who ate the manna in the desert did what? They died in the desert. That's right. They died in the desert. And Jesus said that his flesh is the bread that leads to eternal life. What makes Jesus so different from Moses is the bread. One mediated bread from heaven that satisfied an earthly need and led to death. The other is the true bread that satisfies a spiritual need and results in eternal life. So he says here, eat the flesh. Jesus is speaking here of his flesh, which is very distinct from passages that speak about blood and body. Normally Jesus would speak of his body, but here he speaks of flesh, because he's giving attention to that particular word, flesh. His flesh is given for the whole world, not for Jews alone. But what does he mean by this? If this is talking about the Lord's Supper, then participating in it is all you need for eternal life. You just need to come and take the little cup and have a little piece of bread, and magically you will live forever. Of course, I don't believe that, and I'm pretty sure Jesus wasn't talking about that at all. As I discussed earlier, it means to bring Jesus into your inmost being, to adopt his value system. They miss this point because they're unspiritual. But he says another thing here that would be highly offensive and difficult for a Jew to listen to. I mean, even beyond eating flesh. Drink his blood. Leviticus 17 says this, "Any Israelite or alien living among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and cut him off from his people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." This is very important. We think about Jesus' blood shed on the cross that makes atonement, allows us to have relationship with God, takes away our sin. We think about that, and the New Testament teaches that significantly. I want to show you another thing that happens here, though. What happens when a Jew drinks the blood of Christ? I mean, figuratively speaking, because nobody literally drinks Jesus' blood. They're cut off from their people. They're cut off from the people. What is Jesus telling them they have to do? When they come to him, there's going to be a separation from what they were once into what they will be with him. They're coming to a new altar, a new atoning sacrifice. But they're coming to be a new people. They're being, in essence, and practically speaking, they were cut off from the Jews. In a very real sense, the Jews threw them out of the temple. They were being a new people. That's very significant here. So verses 60 to 71, almost finished. Hang in there. "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." See, people left. "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Following Christ at this point becomes very difficult. He had many people that were following him, and then they begin to leave at this teaching. People had to choose if they would follow him for more than the bread and more than the signs. It was very, very important. Some would misunderstand him. They were taking him literally, thinking, hey, you're crazy, and they left. Others who did understand what he was talking about had to decide whether or not they would adopt his value system. Would they come into his spiritual kingdom? Would they make that transformation? Would they abide with him? Would they take him into their inmost being? In verse 63, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus says that his words are life. This is the same idea of eating and drinking, where you get life from food, you get spiritual life from Christ. These people left because they understood he was not the kind of Messiah they wanted. They wanted an earthly kingdom, they wanted an earthly Messiah, and Jesus wasn't going to be that for them. So Jesus asked the 12 if they're going away as well. I love Peter's word. Where else do we go? Once you know Jesus, once you understand him, there's nothing else that can fill you. There's nothing else that can satisfy you. You're stuck. It's like when you come to Jesus and you understand what's going on and you get it. Well, maybe this isn't true. You know what? There's nothing else to turn to. Peter recognizes that. Where else would we go? There's no life found in anything else. Only in you. There's no other words that bring life. There's either Jesus or there's nothing. And finally, Jesus makes mention of Judas, and he's mentioned here as a devil. Why? Why is Judas like the devil here? Because he pretends to follow Jesus without ever adopting his value system. He remained like the devil in his inmost being. He never changed on the inside. He never took Jesus into his inmost being. On the outside, he was wanting to pretend to be one of the crowd, one of the followers. But on the inside, he wasn't. On the inside, he still had his own value system. When we lie, we want the benefits of relationship without having the same value system. Judas was never transformed. Peter recognized transformation could be found in no one other than Christ. At least no transformation that he was interested in. Just as what we eat is taken into us and becomes part of our body, so also we are to take Christ into our inmost beings and have him become part of our spiritual being. This happens by us coming to him by faith and continually seeking to be more like him. Jesus has the power to transform us from our natural state to one like he is in. He promises to do this. He promises to restore us to a state of life with the Father. That is relationship. So that's that chapter. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have drawn us to yourself. You've brought us into your kingdom. You've given us life in Christ. You've allowed us to recognize that there's nowhere else to go, no one else to turn to, that your value system is the only thing that provides relationship with you and satisfaction in this world. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.